If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 5. For those who are visiting with us this evening, we have been looking at the Beatitudes one by one. And this evening I want to look at the next one in the series, which is found in verse 7. But we'll commence reading at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read down to the end of verse 12. May the Lord bless the reading to your hearts. And seeing the multitudes, he that is the Lord Jesus Christ went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord bless the reading of these words to our hearts. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to, again, Matthew chapter 5, but also, having your finger in that place, could you please turn to Luke chapter 10. Matthew chapter 5, your finger there, but I want just to have a short reading from Luke chapter 10. That will be a relevant passage as we come to the message this evening. Luke chapter 10, and from verse 25, we read about how a certain lawyer stands up, tempts Christ, asks him a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer being given, how we're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our neighbor as ourself. The question is then asked in verse 29, who is my neighbor? And you then look with me, please, at verse 30. Christ gives the answer to this man. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. We'll end the reading there at verse 37. And again, if you could now just turn, please, to the book of Matthew and to the chapter 5. Want to read our text this evening. It's found there in verse 7. And there Jesus Christ says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's come to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his help this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art one who cares. We thank thee, Father, that thy beloved Son is one who cares. Thank thee, Father, that he is one who's touched with our griefs. And Lord, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. Father, I want to thank thee that in him is no sin. Father, not merely did he not sin, but he could not sin. And yet, Father, even though he is the Almighty and Infinite God, yet he looks upon us. He sees our very needs. And Father, he is one who supplies the answer, the remedy. I cry, Father, that you'd show us Christ tonight. And may we be filled with a love for him. He first loved us. Make us to be like him, we cry. whenever we hear his command, whenever we see his example, and Father, most of all, even whenever we see his love to us, we will heed what Christ himself has said whenever he says, go and do thou likewise. And in doing so, bring glory to him and reveal him to this world. Oh, come and answer prayer, we ask. Lord, give me help. And Lord, may no one remember the messenger this evening, but Lord, may they simply remember the message of Christ. In Jesus' name we cry these things. Amen. An ancient Roman writer who wrote about natural history spoke about an interesting animal. He was once in India, and he heard a man from India describe what he just called a griffin, G-R-I-F-F-I-N. What was interesting about this animal was that no one had ever heard of a griffin before. However, this Roman naturalist, he wrote about it. And what he wrote was this: it had 4 feet like a big beast and wings like an eagle. And just imagine in your mind, there an elephant, there a big beast with 4 big heavy feet. And yet you have on that elephant wings like an eagle. Pastor John MacArthur once gave that illustration, and he applied it this way. Sometimes there are people who proclaim that they fly to the heavenlies. They love the Lord. They seek to go after him. However, the reality is that they have big, heavy feet in the dirt on this earth. And you see, there are those who profess to be Christians in this world. There are those who say that they love the Lord, that they seek after him. They fly toward him. They live in the heavenlies. But the reality is that they live for the things of this earth, and they live in the dirt. And as you and I have come through Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and as we have looked at these various Beatitudes, I personally have been challenged with every single one, because it clicks a very clear, distinct discernment between those who are genuinely saved and those who are not. Those who genuinely are seeking after God and flying in the heavenlies, those who belong to the Lord, and those who are of this earth and have no desire really toward God. You see, we're told about those who are poor in spirit for the sake of those who are visiting this evening. That refers to those who are, spiritually speaking, beggars. They realize they are nothing before God. They realize they have nothing to offer God. And as such, like a beggar, they hold out their hand toward the Lord himself, who is rich, and they ask for his grace and they ask for his mercy. They themselves in tatters. They ask for Christ's robe of righteousness to come and to cover them. And you see, the challenge is, there may be those who say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm not good, but you know, I'm not that bad. And they hold on to a little tiny bit of merit. And it's that merit that, in their opinion, distinguishes them between being saved and God showing favor to them and separating them than others. And I wonder this evening, is there anybody here who holds on to even one little bit of merit? Do you think that you are saved? Do you think God has set you apart because of something that is in you, something that you have done before him? Do you believe there's even one tiny little bit of merit? If so, then you're not the blessed that Christ speaks of. You're not the saved. You're not the child of God. You're not those who belong to Christ's kingdom. Because in verse 4, or verse 3, we're told, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, repeated, and theirs only, is the kingdom of heaven. Those who receive God's grace, holding out their hands as beggars, seeing Christ's love to them, going to that cross and dying for them, they can no longer rejoice in their sin, but they mourn over their sin. And the word for mourn, we saw, is a deep inner agony, so deep, so strong, that you cannot contain it, but it actually reveals itself in an outward way, an outward expression of repentance. Do you rejoice in sin, or do you agonize it so much that you turn from it? No matter what that sin is, whether other people know about it or not, do you agonize over your sin? Do you agonize over your feelings? Does it create an agony within you? Does it torment you so that you confess before God and you turn from it? Only those who mourn over their sin are those who are comfortable with God's forgiveness. Seeing God's love to you in grace, you mourn over your sin, but you are meek. You use your strength that you have not for yourself, not to defend yourself, but entirely for God. And more than that, you hunger and you thirst. But your one predominant desire is after righteousness, to be like Christ, to glorify him. These are the challenges that Christ gives. These are the distinguishing marks between those that are genuinely saved and those that are not. But now we come to another distinguishing mark. You see, those who want to live for God and to use their strength for Him. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who have received mercy. What do they do? What do they want to do? Well, they will be merciful. Seeing Christ's love to them, they want to honor Christ. They want to reveal Christ to this world. And how do they reveal Christ to this world? Before everything else, they show mercy to this world. That's why Christ says, therefore, in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You turn me, please, the book of Exodus in chapter 34. If you want to reveal Christ to this world, if you want to honor Him, you want to glorify Him, how do you do it? Exodus 34, in the verse 6, here the Lord describes to us exactly who He is and what He's like. Exodus 34, in the verse 6, the Lord passed before him, that is, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God. And what's the very first virtue? What's the very first characteristic? Merciful. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And repeated, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, on the third and to the fourth generation. This evening, do you want to reveal the Lord to this world? Do you believe His love to you? Do you believe that He has made you perfect in His sight, given you that robe of righteousness? Do you believe that He's washed away all your sin? If so, do you want to reveal the Lord? This evening, I want to look at this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. And the first thing I want you and I to see is that the Lord in Scripture defines mercy. If we want to know what the blessed are like whenever we're told they're merciful, we need to understand what mercy actually is. And the Lord defines mercy in Scripture. The word mercy that the Lord Himself uses here comes from a root, according to Strong's Dictionary, which means to be actively compassionate. You and I may have a desire to do something, but compassion is not merely where you have the passion, the desire, but you actually put it with an action. Compassion. Mercy is not just feeling the need, it is meeting the need. You actively do something. A.A. Hodge, he described mercy as feeling the miseries of another and thereby providing relief for them. You turn me, please, again to Luke chapter 10, the passage we read earlier. Here, in this passage, Jesus Christ, He speaks about a man who was on his journey. He was robbed by thieves. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then we read about how, in verse 33, a Samaritan comes along and he had compassion on him. Compassion. Now you look with me now at verse 37, and we read that this good Samaritan showed mercy on him. You see, what is mercy? It is compassion. Not merely feeling a desire to do something, but actually then doing it. What is mercy? It's seeing someone in their misery. It's seeing someone in their pain and then doing something about it. What was this man like? First of all, he fell among thieves, so whatever he had, it was stolen. He didn't have possessions. More than that, we're told that they stripped him off his raiments. He was naked without clothing. We're told that he was beaten. We're told that he was filled with wounds. We're told that he was left at the side of the road. He did not have a home. He did not have a friend. He did not have family to go and to get him. He was in great need. He was in great pain. And what then did the good Samaritan do? Well, he saw someone in his need. He saw someone in his misery. He saw what someone did not have. And he then met that. The man being beaten was without strength. And so the good Samaritan took him up and put him upon his own beast. He could not walk, so the good Samaritan met his very need. The man had been beaten. The man was full of wounds, and so the good Samaritan, he sought to relieve the pain. He sought to relieve the suffering, to meet the need, and so he took the oil and he poured it in to the wounds. The man didn't have any money to pay for his own needs. And so whenever the man was taken to an inn, he did not have a shelter over his head in the street. Being taken to the inn, the good Samaritan then gave 2 pence for the man to be cared for. You see, what does it mean to show mercy? It means to see someone in their misery, to see someone in their need, and it then is to provide for that need. I wonder this evening, whenever you and I see those in need, whether it be physically speaking or spiritually speaking, whether it be in the temporal aspects of this earth, whenever it comes to the eternal aspects of this world, do you and I seek to meet their need? You see, if we believe that God has shown mercy to us, then we will want to show mercy to others. How has God shown mercy to us? Well, if you turn me, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Here we read the expression that God is rich in mercy, but the context explains this, how God has been merciful to us. Ephesians chapter 2, in the verse 1, Apostle Paul speaking to those who are Christians, those who are believers, he says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," that is, the Lord has quickened, "who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." How has God shown mercy to us? He is the one who's seen us in our misery. God is the one who's seen us in our need, and he's provided all that is needed for that, to relieve the suffering, to relieve the pain, to relieve the misery. God has seen us, as we're told here, in the misery of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. God has seen us in our misery, living and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God has seen us in our misery, awaiting his own wrath. And yet, in mercy, God has given his beloved Son so that you and I, who are dead in sins, can be forgiven. You see, in Lamentations, in chapter 3, in verse 22, we're told it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion, remember, not merely feeling like he wants to do something, but actually then doing, his compassions fail not. This evening, if you and I believe that we are, spiritually speaking, beggars, that we are children of disobedience, that if you were to put, that we are filthy in God's sight, all our righteousness are filthy rags, there's nothing beautiful, nothing attractive in us at all. We believe we're children of disobedience. We believe that our heart is just, naturally speaking, is all after the lust of the flesh and that which is sinful and wicked. We believe that. We are nothing. We have nothing before God. And yet God in his mercy has given his beloved Son to die for us so that our needs can be relieved and met, so that we who deserve God's eternal wrath can be forgiven. If we believe that God sent his Son for us and has been merciful to us and forgiving us, well, you and I will want to be merciful. You and I will want to be merciful. The Lord is the one who defines what mercy is, seeing the need and the misery of another and providing everything that's necessary for that need to be met, for that suffering to be relieved. Now notice with me then, secondly, the Lord not merely defines mercy, but the Lord commands mercy. If you turn me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Deuteronomy, chapter 15, the Lord speaking to those who were called to be his in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, chapter 15. Verse 7, the Lord speaking to Moses and through Moses to the people, we read, "If there be among you a pure man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy pure brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth." The Lord commands, if you see someone who's pure, you see someone who's need, well, you're not to hold your hand away from them. You're to open up your hand, and you're to open up it up wide to meet that person's need. Whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual. If God's shown mercy to us, which is tremendous, we should show mercy to others. The command's given. Now, perhaps some people may turn around and say, well, it speaks to one who is your brother. It's therefore someone else who belongs to the Lord and is called on to the Lord, but not to the unsaved, not to the unregenerate, not to the world. Well, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35, the Lord declares, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger, or a foreigner, or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. We are to show mercy, not merely just to God's people, but we're to show mercy to all. To all. That's a duty that God has given. If you believe my mercy to you, then you are to be merciful. You are to reveal me to this world. You are to be merciful. The Lord defines mercy. The Lord commands mercy. But notice with me then, thirdly, the Lord solemnizes mercy. The Lord shows to you and I just how serious this subject of mercy is and how serious the giving of mercy is. The Lord shows it to us a number of ways. First of all, as we have seen, the Lord commands it. You know, if God was to command something once, that would be important. But the Lord commands that we are to show mercy again and again and again in Scripture. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan, said, I know of scarce any duty which is so much insisted on, so pressed and urged upon us, both in the Old Testament and New, as this duty of charity to the poor. Of seeing people in their misery, of seeing people in their need, physically or spiritually, temporally or eternally, and meeting that need. For example, if you still have your Bible open at Deuteronomy chapter 15, notice with me the emphasis, thou shalt not harden thine heart. Not a word of advice here, not a suggestion, no word of command. Thou shalt not harden thine heart. Verse 8, thou shalt open thine hand, and thou shalt open thine hand wide. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him. Verse 11, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy. So the Lord solemnizes the subject of giving mercy because he commands it. He repeats it, but also he emphasizes it. If you turn me, please, to the book of Micah, in the chapter 6, book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. If you can't find the book, then please don't worry, just you listen. Because there are some times in Scripture whenever the Lord, he highlights what are the basic tenets or the basic essential parts of Christianity, the fundamentals. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and there the Lord, we read, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord thy God require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does God require of us? Just three simple things, to be just, to walk humbly with God. But listen, one of the essentials, fundamentals of those who are truly God's, it is to be merciful. This is not some little extra additional part to Christianity. No, this is one of the fundamental parts. If you really believe that God has loved you, well then, in thankfulness to God, you will be merciful. You can also look at Matthew 23 and the verse 23. Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Again, Christ emphasizes that one of the essentials of Christianity is the showing of mercy. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whenever he was speaking on the subject of mercy, he said, before you will ever truly show mercy, you must receive it. Because you cannot do something unless first you have been made something. Cannot truly show mercy until you've received it. Are you and I those this evening who have received God's mercy? If so, then you and I will show it to others. We will fall, we will stumble, don't get me wrong. But we will mourn over our sin and our failure. We will cry for God for strength. Lord, help me to be merciful. The seriousness of this command is seen by the fact that it is commanded, it's repeated, it's emphasized. These are the essentials of Christianity. And in fact, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, before I move on, the Lord declares, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the sacrifice in the Old Testament was basically the public worship. People came, they offered up their sacrifices, and there they saw Christ himself in picture form, being presented, the Lamb before God who would be shed for us. public worship. And yet God says that to show mercy is more important even than public worship. Oh, public worship is important. It's a command from God. But you know, you and I could spend a lot of effort, a lot of time getting ourselves ready and dickied up to come out to church. But yet whenever we leave church, we could not be loving, not be kind, not be caring, not show any mercy to others. And God says, well, that's no good. I desire mercy. Even more than sacrifice. Even more than public worship. Even more than it. The seriousness of this command is seen by one other thing, and that is the judgment of those who are not merciful. Turn me, please, to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we are given one of the clearest accounts of the judgment, whenever that will happen at Christ's return. Matthew chapter 25. And while at the beginning of the chapter, we are told the parable of three servants. The first two were faithful in what God had called them to do, but the third one wasn't. And we're told in verse 30 that that unprofitable servant was cast into the outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then immediately Matthew brings us into this reality in verse 31 about the Son of Man who will come in his glory with all the holy angels with him. And we read about judgment, how he will separate the sheep, those that are his, from the goats, those that are not his. The sheep will be set in his right hand, the goats in the left. But what is the distinguishing factor between those who are sheep and those that are goats? What's the distinguishing factor? You look with me there at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them, the left hand, that are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall he also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Whenever the Lord speaks of judgment, one of the clearest accounts in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, the distinguishing factor that he chooses to illustrate those that are his, the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left is this. Have you shown mercy? Have you seen those in their need, those who are hungry, those who are in prison, those who need visited? Have you seen those who are naked and need clothing? Have you seen people in their need? Have you seen people in their misery? And have you met it? If you have, you're his. Because you've already received, you know what it is to be receive mercy. So then you give it. But if you and I do not care about being merciful, you and I do not care about people in their need, and Christ, we're told, says, the answer will be given to us the day of judgment, depart from me. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I wonder, are we like that griffin? We profess to fly to the heavenlies. We profess to be God's people, to love God, to know his mercy, but yet the reality is we know nothing of it. Because we don't care about showing mercy to anybody else. Another example of this is found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. A parable that some of you will know is mentioned in this chapter. And we read from verse 23 about how a man owed money to a king. That money was 10,000 talents. And he came before the king and he said, I'll pay you all that I owe. And the king turned around and said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll forgive you. Instead of throwing you into prison in the darkness, I'll forgive you. And the man, he went out and he saw someone who owed him simply 100 pence. And the man took that man, he basically demanded that 100 pence to be given to you. And Christ, in this parable, explains about how the man who was shown mercy by the king, but yet went out and did not show mercy to somebody else, that man was taken. And he was thrown into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me just illustrate this to you. 10,000 talents is the equivalent today of £6 billion. 100 pence is the equivalent of £10,000. A talent is measured by the average daily wage, a penny a day. If you were to take the average wage in the United Kingdom, just over £27,000, to pay back £6 billion, do you know how many years you'd have to earn and work? 220,000. 220,000 years to pay back that debt of £6 billion. And so here's a man. He says, I'll pay it all back. I'll pay back the £6 billion. And the king turns around and says, I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you this huge, tremendous debt. Now, if he really believed in the mercy of the king, if he really believed it, then he would want to show mercy to the man who only owed him 100 pence, who only owed him £10,000, who only owed him such a minuscule amount. But the fact he didn't show it shows that he didn't care about the mercy that he had been offered. This evening, God has forgiven you and I if we've come to Christ. God has forgiven you and I every single one of our sins. Every lie, every thought, every lustful thought, every jealous thought, every selfish thought. He's forgiven us every single one of them. And you and I, we could never pay it back. Not even after 220,000 years would we ever be able to pay it back. For all eternity, we'd never pay it back. We would deserve to suffer in hell for all eternity. And yet God just forgiving it, wiping the slate clean. He declares, commands, and I go out and show mercy. If someone is in need, needing forgiveness, they've hurt you, and they ask for forgiveness, show mercy. Give them their need. If someone you see, physically speaking, they need a friendship, meet their need. If someone is lacking that which they need physically, food, clothing, go out, give what you have to meet their need. If someone needs to hear the truth of the gospel, if someone is in need of that, go and meet their need. Tell them the gospel. Show mercy. Reveal me to this world. Such a small thing in comparison to what Christ has done for us. The reality is, if you and I speak to myself before I speak to any of you, I think about times whenever I have had the opportunity to speak to someone and I didn't do it. I think about times whenever I've walked past somebody who maybe was a tramp in the street and I never stopped to ask them what their need was and to talk with them, to get to know them. I think about times where I haven't shown mercy and I'm challenged in my own heart. But the question comes, if you and I have failed, do we mourn over our sinfulness and cry, God, change me? Are we a griffin who profess to fly to the heavenlies, but our lives are in the dirt? Or are we genuinely saved? Changed. You see, the wicked are declared in John 12, verse 6, to care not for the poor. The wicked are declared in Ezekiel 18, verse 12, to mock the poor. The wicked are declared in Proverbs 29, verse 7, to neglect the poor. The wicked are declared in Ezekiel 22, verse 20, to torment the poor. The wicked are declared in Amos chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, to defraud the poor. The wicked are declared in Psalm 10, verse 2, to persecute the poor. The wicked are declared in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, to crush the poor. But yet we're told in Psalm 37, verse 21, that the righteous showeth mercy. We're told in Psalm 37, 26, that the righteous is ever merciful. I wonder this evening, whenever you and I look at our lives, are we those who care for those in need? Saved and unsaved, are we those who mock those in need? Are we those who neglect them? Are we those who persecute them? Or are we those who love them? Who see them in their misery, as God saw us, and who goes along like that good Samaritan, as Christ himself, and seek to meet their need. The Lord, he defines mercy. The Lord, he commands mercy. The Lord, he solemnizes. This is no frivolous subject. The Lord, he explains mercy. The Lord explains who mercy is to be given to. It's very simple. The mercy is to be given to those who need it. Who are you and I to help? Those who need it. It's that simple. Those who need it. If you turn me, please, to Job chapter 29. Job here in this chapter, he has been accused by his three so-called friends. He's been accused of living a life in a way that's not walking with God. And Job, he refutes that. He explains them how he sought to walk with God. He explains them how he seeks to live right. And verse 11, he turns around and declares, "When the ear heard me, and then it blessed me." He explains about how he was living right before God. He was seeking to live pure and right, and he helped those around. And even whenever other people heard of his name, that they blessed him. They spoke well of Job. Verse 11, "And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the pure that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help." Who did Job show mercy to? Him that had none to help. Him that needed it. Those who were fatherless. Also, verse 14, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." Verse 15, "I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." Job was one who saw the fatherless. They needed help and support because they had no father to earn money for them. Job was one who saw the blind. Well, they need someone to go and lead them. Job was one who saw those who were widows. Job was one who saw those who were mourning, who were grieving, and he went to cheer them up. Job was one who saw those in their need and sought to meet their need. Who is mercy to be given to? Those who need it. As verse 12 declares, "Him that had none to help him." Someone can come to you and they say, "You know, I need help. I need help." But they don't need, they may want help, but they don't need it. They can do it themselves. You imagine someone who came to Job and says, "I want you to carry me." And the man wasn't lame. Job didn't say, "Well, I took him." No, he says, "I took the lame. I was feet to those who were lame, who actually needed it." He didn't, someone came to Job and they could see. And Job said, "I want you to lead me by the hand." Well, Job says, "Well, you can see yourself. You're not blind." Job helped those that needed it. What about Christ? The miracle after miracle after miracle. Who did Christ help? He helped those who needed it. Those who could not make themselves walk, he made them to walk. Those who could not make themselves to see, he made them to see. Those who could not make themselves to hear, he made them to hear. Christ is the one who helped those who could not help themselves. I wonder this evening, do you and I see those who cannot help themselves? Do you and I see those who are blind spiritually speaking, who are dead to God, who don't even perhaps know about God in the sense of Christ and his salvation? And do we go and tell them? Do we see those who cannot help themselves and we go and tell them the truth? Do we show mercy? Or do we not? Do we see those who have no friends on a practical level? And do we seek to show mercy? Show them of Christ, who is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Are we eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, a comfort to those who need comforted and have no one else to comfort them? Now, can I just say the Lord explains to us who mercy is to be given to those who need it. Now notice with me then, the Lord explains to us how mercy is to be given. Not merely who it's to be given to, but how it is to be given. Let me just mention a number of brief points. First of all, mercy is to be shown relevantly. Sometimes if you see someone who is on a street, and you can think, well, you know what, I'll just throw them money. A very natural reaction, I'll show mercy, I'll ease my guilty conscience, I'll throw them money, and that's it. But they may not need money. They may not need it. You could see someone, and maybe they're lonely at home, and you can turn around and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll buy a little present. But they may not need a present. They just may simply need friendship. You and I are to meet the need at the need. Remember Job? He was feet to the lame. He met the actual need. He was eyes to the blind. He met the actual need. He was a support to the fatherless. He met the actual need. You think about Christ himself. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He met the actual need, not something else. No, the actual need he met. Now, perhaps you turn and say, well, what if I don't know the need? Well, Job declared this in Job 29, the need that he knew not, he searched it out. He actually took time to search it out. This is where I'm challenging my own heart, where I've seen somebody, and I thought, you know, they might need something. They might need a gospel tract. They might need someone to speak to them, to tell them the truth of the Christ. They may need a friend. They may need someone to speak to. They may need someone to come and to comfort and sit alongside them. That person may need a bit of advice, whatever it may be. And I think about times where I have not done it. And I could have walked away and said, you know what, well, I don't really know what their need is. But the reality was that does not excuse me because I did not take time to search it out as Job did. You and I are to take time to search it out. You see, Job 29, verse 16, Job declares, the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I could have easily turned around and said, you know what, well, they're in the street because, well, they're just lazy. Or they're in the street because they're just greedy. Or they're in this difficulty because of that particular issue. But yet I didn't take any time to go and to actually find what the real cause is. St. Augustine said, regarding showing pity for those who are still in their sin, he said, if I weep for the body from which the soul has departed, speaking about those, of course, who are lost, or indeed have just gone from this world, if I should weep for them, should I not weep for the soul from which God has departed? If you and I would weep over someone who is loved one and they've passed from the scene of time, should you and I not weep even for those who are still here and yet they're lost in their sin? And you'll see this evening, I'm applying it, yes, to the spiritual, to the sinfulness of life, but I'm also applying it to the physical because the application is to both. We are to reveal Christ in both ways. I wonder, do you and I see people in their need, and do we actually seek to meet their need relevantly, to meet their actual need? We are to meet their need wisely, to show mercy wisely, because you can just imagine a child who's been out with the father, maybe working out in the garden, the child comes in and says, oh, I hurt my knee. Now that child, take for example, that child didn't hurt the knee, right? Just didn't want to work. Now if you went to that child and said, oh, that's all right, just you go sit on the sofa and you sit and watch TV and just you relax, is that going to do that child any good? Not at all. Not at all. You didn't take time to find out what the real problem was. Go out and ask the father, did the child actually hurt its knee? Look at the knee, is it bleeding? Is it really hurt? But if you imagine that the child actually did hurt the knee, and you turn around and say, well, tough luck, just you get on back out there. You're not showing the love of Christ whenever there's a real need. And you and I are to meet the need of people wisely, to find out, is there a real need? And then meet that. We're not to make people lazy. If they can work, get them to work. New Testament talks about those who, they have no bread because they don't work. People can work. They are to work. We're not to support laziness. That's not leading them in the paths of righteousness. We're to see what the need is. Help. Show mercy wisely. Show mercy sufficiently. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're told, open thine hand wide to thy brother. Surely lend him sufficient for his need. Not just meet part of the need and then that's it. And say, well, I've given you a little bit. No. We're to sufficiently meet the need. And that's why whenever it comes even to physically helping someone, we should always seek to explain Christ them because the essence of all help is Christ himself. He's the response. He's the answer to every problem. He's the one who's able not merely to help the body, but also to cure the soul and change the life. We're to show mercy sacrificially. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, we're told, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and I be evil against thy pure brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. As we saw this morning about those who had, as it were, pierced ears, who on the seventh year, a servant, working for 6 years, in the seventh year, it could go free. And a master could turn and say, well, you know what, well, I'm not going to show any goodness or kindness because he's just about to go free. So I'll not show any kindness. And yet the Lord tells us, no, you show kindness anyway. Because even if you will never get any of that back, you're still to show it. And you and I should show love and mercy sacrificially. Even if they will not like it, even if they will not return that love back to us, we're still to show it anyway. Offer them the answer to their problem. We're to do it lovingly, not begrudgingly. We're to do it humbly. We're to do it purposefully. And all of it to show Christ. You see, there's a difference. And I do come to a close this evening because with the open air, my time is gone. There is a difference between a social gospel and the gospel in society. The social gospel is basically that Christ has come to make people comfortable on this earth. And that is not true. The gospel in society is where Christ has come to save men's sins and to give them eternal life. And while there will be tribulation in this world, yet they belong to Him and they will have that new heaven and earth with Christ for eternity. There is a difference. Helping people physically and showing them Christ is the gospel in society. Pointing them to Christ, who is not merely able to meet their physical need, but meet their spiritual. That's the gospel in society. The social gospel. We just simply tell people that Christ is here to meet their physical need. That's not the gospel. I wonder this evening, do you and I show the gospel in society? Do you and I believe that Christ is the one who's shown mercy to us? Do we really believe that God Almighty in His love has looked down upon us in our misery and our disobedience, living for the flesh, being the children of wrath, and yet while deserving hell for all eternity, never being able to pay it back, He has sent His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us. For Christ on that cross to suffer more than I could ever imagine. To cry out to His Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? From all eternity to fellowship with the Father, and yet on that cross He was forsaken so that we could be brought into that fellowship. If we see the love of Christ, then we will want to show mercy to others. We will be changed inwardly, want to reveal it outwardly, even though we may stumble and fall. Blessed are the merciful, for they, and only they, shall obtain mercy. And God willing, perhaps in 2 weeks' time, we'll maybe finish off the second part of that beatitude. Lord, may the Lord bless His word to your heart and to mine. Let us bow in a word of prayer. The hymn I would have sung at the end, would have been hymn 222, just to listen to the words. And there the invitation is given. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able. He is able, and He is willing, doubt no more. He's willing to save the lost. He's willing to purify the saint. But when we come to Christ, we will see more of His love. Trust Him in that love, and live for Him in thankfulness. Our Heavenly Father, I pray You take Thy word, write it upon every one of our hearts. And Father, may we really believe God's love to us in Christ. May we really believe His mercy, that we will show Christ to this world. Show Christ the Savior of men. Point them to Christ who's able to save their souls. Lord, show us Christ. Change our hearts. We will show Christ to others by our lives and by our lips. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.